Well, last week, as we resumed our study of the life of David, you may remember that it said in verse number 1 that David was stricken in years and that he was growing older. And we know that as he was growing in age, he was also declining in health. And it was during this time that his decline in health was obvious to everyone, that it was also obvious to one of the sons of David by the name of Adonijah. And Adonijah decided it was up to him and it was something that he was capable of doing. So he decided that he would take the kingdom from his father and that he would assert himself and become the next king of Israel. And we know that, as we could tell last week, it looked as though everything was going good for him. It looked as though everything was going according to his plan. But I tried to remind us that there was a reason that Adonijah felt the liberty to do such a thing, and it was found in verse number 6, where it said, "And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?'" And what I tried to remind us of last week was this, is that David had a track record with his children of not confronting them because it appeared as though he didn't want to run the risk of displeasing them or offending them or showing them any measure of disapproval. And I talked about last week how many times we can have that same struggle in our life when there are people that we know and we love and we appreciate them. Many times when we see them doing something that we know they shouldn't be doing, when we see them going astray, our tendency is to kind of lay back and not say anything that might offend them or upset them. But we have to be reminded of this truth, and it's a very important truth. We never do anyone a favor by refusing to address sin in their life. Amen. And I know that that's a lost concept in the hearts and lives of many people, but we really don't do a favor to anyone by turning a blind eye to their sin and not saying something. If you and I truly care about people, if you and I truly love people, then if we see them doing something they ought not be doing, it ought to provoke us to say something, to at least confront them and challenge them, and then it's up to them what they do with it after that. All right? So that's what we watched last week take place with Adonijah and his relationship with David. And this morning we're going to continue. But I want to begin today by making a statement that you understand, you know this to be true. And that is, as we live in a society and we live in a day where it's relatively easy to get information. You would agree with that, correct? You and I have computers that can log onto the internet. We have laptops that we can carry with us anyplace, tablets that we can take with us if we don't want to lug around a laptop. And even our cell phones these days have the ability to get onto the internet, and we can search almost anything from almost anywhere and find out the information we'd like to find out. So it's with that in mind, I'd like to share with you a conversation that took place a few years ago between myself and a young man. We were driving down the car, and I wanted to ask him a question. And the question was something like this: how much attention do you pay to the world around us? How much attention do you pay to the world around us? And I don't think he quite understood the question and what I was getting at, and so I kind of rephrased it a little bit, I kind of reworded it a little bit, but I essentially asked him this: how often do you get on the internet and read the news? How often do you listen to the news on radio? How often do you listen to the news on TV? How aware are you of the world around us and what is going on? Because again, it's very easy to get information if you want the information. And so as I asked the question, the answer basically came back like this: I try a little bit. But essentially what he admitted to was this: here's what I do each day. I wake up. I exist. And at the end of the day, I go to bed. The next morning, I do something amazing. I get up. Throughout the day, I exist. And then I go to bed. And so what he was admitting to while he was trying to hem-haw around the subject was this: I really don't know what's going on around me. I'm really not aware of the events taking place around me. I mean, yeah, I know maybe a little bit about this or maybe a little bit about that, but truthfully, I don't really pay attention. I just kind of go about my own daily life, just kind of doing those things that are required of me, and I don't give it a whole lot of attention if it's not right in front of me. Now, this, you understand, I would hope you would agree with, at least from my perspective, is that's not a good approach to take to life. You kind of need to be paying attention to what's going on, do you not? You need to have some kind of awareness of what is taking place around you. It's not good to go through life without some understanding, some measure of knowledge of what's going on around you. And yet, there are many people, I'm afraid, just like this young man who was certainly old enough to be a little bit more aware and a little bit more perceptive of what's going on. I'm afraid that there are many people in a similar position as this young man who really has no idea what's going on in the world around them. They just wake up, they exist, they go to bed, and they do it all over the next day. And if you said, well, what about this? They'd look at you and go, nah. And if you said, well, what about this? They'd look at you and go, I don't know. It's just a very uninformed, uneducated approach to life. And again, I don't personally think that that's a healthy approach to life, but you may say, well, what's this got to do with the life of David? Well, remember, from our study last week, from our message last week, that Adonijah is exerting himself as the next king of Israel. Okay, keep this in mind. It's very important that we keep in mind the flow of events, the context of things. Adonijah, the son of David, the son of Haggith, is exerting or asserting himself to be the next king of Israel. And in his efforts to do this, he is making certain alliances with certain individuals who he knows will help his cause, who will help promote him into this position as king. And at the same time that he is making allies with certain men, he is estranging other people from his life because he knows they'll not help me in my efforts or my goals to become king of Israel. Verse number 10, we're reminded of one of the people for sure that he estranged or that he distanced himself from, that being Nathan. It says, but Nathan the prophet of Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he called not. And so here's what we understand in verse number 10. Of all the people that Adonijah invited to the party, so to speak, where Adonijah would proclaim himself to be the next king of Israel, Nathan the prophet was not one of those men. So this morning we come to verse number 11, and here's what we know, that while Nathan was not invited to the party, he soon became aware of what was taking place in the kingdom. It says in verse number 11, wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now here's what Nathan says to Bathsheba. Have you heard what's going on as it relates to Adonijah? Has it been said to you what is going on, that Adonijah is asserting himself as the next king of Israel? Bathsheba, do you know what's going on? Now, I don't know if she was aware of this or not, but as we read through the scripture, here's what we find. In verse number 13, Nathan is going to set a plan in motion to bring this information to David, to bring it to his attention. It says in verse number 13, that Nathan says to Bathsheba, go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto the handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? So Nathan puts the words into Bathsheba, and he says, go into David and say this. And in verse 14, Nathan says, behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. And so here's what Nathan says. Bathsheba, here's what we need to do. You need to go into the king. You need to say, is this not what you said? Is this not what you declared? And as you were saying this, here's what I'll do. I'll come in and I'll ask all the same questions, and this will validate, Bathsheba, what it is. This will validate what you have said and what is taking place. So if we look in verse number 15, it says that Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king, and Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, what wouldest thou? And so in verse number 17, Bathsheba begins to go through the statement that Nathan had prepared for her. And David, is this not what you said? And David, is this not what you promised? And as she is doing this and explaining how the livestock has been slain in verse number 19, as all this is taking place, in verse number 22 it says, "And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in." And so everything is working the way it's supposed to work. Everything is taking place the way that Nathan described it and explained that it needed to take place. Bathsheba has gone through her spell, and as she is wrapping things up, Nathan comes in and begins to speak in verse number 23. "And they told the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou said, etc., etc." All right. So as all this is taking place, jump down now to verse number 28. It says, "Then King David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress." And as he continues to speak, he declares that Solomon will be the next king of Israel, that Adonijah will not take that position, that Adonijah will not be the next one after him. And so what we're going to soon discover and what we'll soon find out is everything is going to come about as God designed it. Everything is going to come to fruition as David had said it would years prior, that Solomon would be the next king of Israel. Now, I don't know how many times you've read this story as you've gone through your personal Bible reading. I have read through this story many, many times, and I don't know why this is, but every time I read these first couple of chapters and these first few verses, I still get nervous. I mean, all I got to do is flip through the pages, and I mean, I've known since a child, Solomon is the next king. But I'm reading through this, I'm going, oh, Adonijah, okay, David is sick, David is old, David's not doing very well, and here's Adonijah, and he's exerting himself, and now Nathan finds out, and he's got to go to Bathsheba, and I still get nervous every time I read this. And then whenever Adonijah is told, okay, you're not going to be the king, and Solomon, you will be the king, and it all works out, it's like, oh, good, it worked out just like it did last time. Stupid, I know, but I still find myself getting anxious. Now, I say that to say this. Imagine how tense it must have been for them actually living it. Because they were not at the same advantage that I've got. They were not able to say, stupid, you've heard the story 1,000 times, you know how it ends up. So imagine the stress that was created in the kingdom. And imagine for just a moment, please, the anxiety that was present in the heart of Nathan and in the heart of Bathsheba. And for those who would have been on their side. And then the tension that would have been over here with Adonijah and all those who were siding with him. I mean, I don't know about you, but I sense that this was kind of a dramatic scene, at least for a little while. And knowing that, here's what I would declare. I hate drama. Oh, I hate drama. So here I am and I'm reading all this drama and I'm getting excited and I'm getting sucked into this vortex of drama and all this stuff. And I'm going, oh, I don't like this. Oh, it makes me nervous and all these other things. But imagine how tense it must have been for the people and the characters involved at that time. I would imagine that it was pretty intense. I would imagine with people's personalities as they can be from generation to generation, I would imagine there were some pretty dramatic people involved. Amen. And probably some people sitting back saying, chill, man. Yeah. However you would have said that in the Hebrew, I'm not sure. But man, guys, just relax. But as I read through this scripture again, something was brought to my attention, or something captured my attention that I've never really noticed before. Here we are, and we've got Adonijah, and he's creating all of this tension. He is creating all of this drama with his actions and with his allies and with his estrangement of others. As Adonijah is creating all this, I thought to myself, okay, now how did this happen? Somebody says, didn't you ask that question last week? Well, I did, from one perspective, ask the question, how did that happen? And the answer was, well, David never displeased Adonijah, and he never wanted to run the risk of offending him. But there was another question, or the same question, but from a different perspective. How did this happen, that all this drama had to take place and this drama had to unfold? How? It's found in verse number 11. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now, understand this, please. Drama is unfolding in the kingdom. There's this division here, and there's this concern over here, and there's going to be struggles now between the two different parties. And all of this is unfolding before the people for the very first time. This is all new territory to them. And Nathan makes the statement to Bathsheba, every bit of this is happening. And David, our Lord, David, our leader, David, the one out front, David, the one who is in charge. Every bit of this is happening because David knoweth it not. What does it mean to know something? It means to be aware of something. To be aware or mindful of something. Now, here's what Nathan, the prophet, is saying of David. Adonijah is doing all this, and he's not aware of it. And he's not mindful of this. So then the question could be asked by someone, well, how do you know certain things? How do you become aware of certain things? How do you become mindful of certain things? Well, to carry the definition a little bit further, it means this. To know something means to be aware of something through observation or inquiry. How do you know something? Well, you begin to look and to observe and pay attention. How do we know the things we know? Well, one of the ways in which we know the things we know is by way of observation, watching, and paying attention. An inquiry. What is inquiry? It's asking questions. What is going on? What is taking place? What is happening? How is this working? What is going on over here? You understand what inquiry is? It's asking questions and gathering information. Here is David. Adonijah is creating all of this stress and all of this tension within the kingdom. And Nathan the prophet says, David knoweth it not. He is completely unaware of it. He is completely unmindful of it. Why doesn't he know what's going on? Because he hasn't been observing things. And he hasn't been asking too many questions. But the word know also means this: to recognize or to perceive something. To recognize or to perceive something. It's kind of like this. As a result of observation, you would recognize something. As a result of observation or inquiring of a matter, you would perceive something. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? You know, I've been watching for a while, and I perceive that. That's how you know some things. And it's like, you know, I've been watching, and I've been observing, and I've asked a few questions, and as a result of what I've seen, and as a result of what I have observed, and as a result of some questions that I have asked and got the answers to, I perceive or I recognize this to be the case. David, our Lord, knoweth it not. Adonijah creating tension in the kingdom. Adonijah dividing the kingdom between those who would follow him and those who would not follow him. Adonijah causing problems now with Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba with her husband, that being David. Adonijah doing every bit of this. And David is unaware. He is not mindful. Why? Because he hasn't been paying attention. He hasn't been asking any kinds of questions. And as a result, he has no perception or recognition of what is going on. Now, somebody may say, but don't you remember verse number 1? He is old and he is stricken in years. Let me ask you something very quickly as we make our way through this message. I just want to ask you something. As we grow older, should we be growing wiser or dumber? I mean, that's not a hard question, is it not? As I grow older, I'm supposed to grow wiser. I am not supposed to become more and more foolish. I am not supposed to become more and more ignorant. I am not supposed to become more and more detached from what is happening around me. No. As I grow, I am supposed to become wiser, have better understanding, have better discernment, have better recognition and perception of things. So was the case for David. Somebody says, well, you know, he was old. Yes. As a result, let's listen, as a result of his age, he should have had a little bit more awareness of what was going on. David, your age does not allow you to just become clueless. Follow this. Nobody is saying to him, David, what is going on in the land of the Philistines? Even that would be good for a king to know, correct? But that's not what we're asking. No one is saying to David, David, what is going on in distant lands with people that we have no interaction with? While probably for a king it'd be good if he had some understanding of what was going on. But nobody's asking him that. No, listen, David is not only detached from those things that are going on, David is detached from the very things that are going on in his own family. You got a son by the name of Adonijah. Oh, that's right. Oh, come on. Your son, Adonijah, he's dividing the kingdom. David, did you know that? Nah, I guess I didn't. David, where have you been? I've just been lying in bed with this virgin trying to get warm. That's what the Bible tells us. David, you're the king. I'm not asking you what's going on in the land of the Philistines. I'm not asking you about what's going on in the land of other people in a distant land. But I do want to know, David, why don't you know what's going on in your own family? You know why? No observation. No inquiry. No asking questions. No finding out. And as a result, no perception and no recognition of the problems that were brewing. Somebody says, David's old and Adonijah was tricky. You really expected him to catch it? Here's the problem with David. Just as David had a track record of not confronting his children, he also has a track record, if you'll go back and read it, when dealing with his children, of acting completely oblivious to what's going on. When Amnon wanted Tamar, David was like, okay, I mean, I guess, whatever, send Tamar to him. Whenever Absalom wanted all the king's children to come in for a feast so that Absalom could slay Amnon, David was like, well, okay, I guess, whatever. And as different stories unfold about the life of David as it relates to his children, what do you see? You see a man who in so many ways doesn't even know what's going on with his own family. So what is David doing? Well, in a sense, here's what David is doing. He's doing the exact same thing that that young man was admitting to in the car with me that afternoon was this. He was waking up, David was, he was waking up existing, going to bed, waking up the next morning, existing, going to bed, waking up the next morning, existing, and if it wasn't happening right in front of him, guess what? He was pretty unaware of what was taking place. Again, David, I know you're old. And David, I understand you're stricken in years. David, I understand you're having a hard time staying warm. I mean, I hear it. I understand what the Bible says about you. But shouldn't you know what's going on in the life of your own children? And wouldn't we, hopefully this morning, sit here and say, yeah, David, shouldn't you? Because he should have. Amen. David should have known what was going on in his kingdom. He should have known what was going on in his home. He should have known what was going on with his children and his wives. But he didn't know. Why? Because of no observation and no inquiry made. Wouldn't it be nice if David was just this rare, isolated event? Oh, it'd be wonderful if David was this rare, isolated event. But can I tell you something this morning? And you probably already know where the message is headed. But can I tell you this morning what we see so much of in today's society? Fathers and mothers who have no earthly idea what is happening in their families. You can sit here and stare at me all you like. I'm just telling you. The evidence supports the statement. There are many men and women, listen now, who are completely oblivious to what is going on in their families. When it relates to their sons and their daughters, they knoweth it not. What's going on in your child's life? I knoweth it not. What is going on in your son's life? What is going on in your daughter's life? What are they struggling with? What are they, you know, burdened with? What is heavy on them? What is it that is happening in their life? I don't know. How come? Because dads and moms aren't paying attention. Amen. And they're not asking questions and getting into their child's business. Amen. Right. Well, I'm not going to be one of those helicopter parents that just hovers over my kids. You understand the flesh sometimes that a pastor has to deal with, because the pastor wants to scream, you idiot, why not? Amen. No, you shouldn't call anybody an idiot. Listen, if it fits, it fits. How can you have children and not know what's going on in their life? They're kind of your responsibility, sir. They're kind of your responsibility, ma'am. How can you have children and not know what is going on? You know what the problem is? So many men and women don't know because it would require effort on their part. Amen. to have to ask questions and then be forced to think about what they heard by way of answers to the questions they received. I don't care if I'm called a helicopter parent for the rest of my life. As best I can, and I know I'm going to miss some things, but as best I can, you know what my children are going to deal with until they leave my house? Me being on top of them. Every time you want to download an app, you've got to ask me first. I'm not opposed to my kids having technology. I'm not some weirdo who's trying to live back in the Flintstones day, okay? I understand that kids are going to be exposed to this stuff, but I want to know, and I'm going to get that email notification when you purchase an app, and I'm going to get to know what you've done. Why? Because I'm not going to be some bumbling, fumbling father in your life. I'm going to know as best I can. And your iTunes account, listen, it will always be linked to my account so that whenever you download a song, I know exactly what you downloaded. Well, Dad, I'm 17. And it's exactly what you are is 17. And until you're paying your own bills, you will have a joint account with me. And he's okay with it, just so you know. And just so you also know, I wouldn't be real nervous if they weren't okay with it. Like, I don't mind if they're displeased a little bit. I still take them out to breakfast. One of them, every week, I take them out to breakfast. Why? So that we can talk. So that I can pick their brain. What's going on? What's happening? How's it at school? How's it between you and this child? What's going on? What's happening with the teachers? What's happening at school? What are you struggling with right now? What are you doing well at? What are you looking forward to? Listen, as a parent, it is my responsibility to know what is going on in their lives. And yet, here's what we have so many people of in our society. Just like David and just like the young man I mentioned, as it relates to their kids, they wake up and they do their thing and they never really involve themselves in the nitty-gritty aspects of raising kids. How do you not know? Our kids ought to know that we trust them just enough to not trust them. You realize this? Hey, baby, it's not that I don't trust you. I just remember what it was like to be a teenager, and I don't trust teenagers. It's nothing personal. I just don't trust you or your friends. So I'm going to follow up on you, and I'm going to make sure that your story's, you know, is squared away and that you did what you said you were going to do. Listen, that's part of ruling your house well. David had no clue as to what Adonijah was doing. His wife had to tell him. Now, friends, that's embarrassing. Men, if your wife have to keep you informed of everything that's going on, well, I just make the money. Yeah, pay attention, too. You're going to bring them into this world, the least they deserve is a father who is on top of things. You know what I'd suspect? I'd suspect that David wasn't just clueless in this area. I'd suspect that if he was clueless as it related to his children, he's probably clueless as to what was going on the rest of his home life. Because the wife had to come in and tell him, and ask him, did you not say? And then Nathan the prophet had to come in and say, have you not heard? Did you not say? Now what's the point? The point is this. I've discovered that for many people who aren't involved in their child's life or their children's lives, most of them aren't too overly involved in the life of their spouse. Where is this going? I think it's going exactly where it needs to go. I am sick of dealing with ignorant men who have no idea what is going on in the life of their wife. If I had a dollar for every time I've heard something like this, I wouldn't go far, but I'd have a nice meal and a short getaway, okay? But if I had a dollar for every time I've heard something like this, I'm not really sure what's bothering her. I'd be doing better off. Men, how do we live with the woman and not know what's bothering her? You know why? We're too stinking lazy to figure it out. Oh, my wife's just so emotional. No, that excuse doesn't fly. You married her. And she was perfect and wonderful the day you said I do. How dare you and I say something like this, I just don't know what's bothering my wife. I heard it said not too long ago, yeah, my wife's been sick, but I really don't know what it's about. What? How can your wife be sick and you don't know what is ailing her? Now, listen, I am not trying to be inappropriate here, and I'm not trying to be funny here, but I mean, I'm just going to be very honest and transparent with my thoughts. I mean, I truly have things run through my mind like this, like, what kind of stupid is that? How stupid can you be, sir, that your wife can be sick and you don't even know what's really ailing her? That your wife can be struggling and you don't even know what's bothering her? And the man says, well, I just fingered it was stuff. Of course it's stuff. Somebody says, well, Kyle, you just don't understand. Listen, I've been married almost 20 years. I'm getting the picture. I am sick and tired. It just must be the change of life. No, sometimes it's not the change of life. That's the answer for everything. Sometimes our wives are struggling. Sometimes our wives are battling things, and they need us. But you know what? Men are so lazy, we don't have any idea what's going on. Well, I asked her what's wrong, and she said nothing. So I figured she didn't want to talk about it. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That is Scripture. Men, we're supposed to know our wives. You're one of them helicopter dads? You better believe it. So you're trying to do that to your wife too, huh? Yeah. Susie would tell you that there have been times I have said to her, I don't care if you don't want to talk. We're talking. Why? Because I'm not allowed to just go out to the garage and tool around for a little bit because she doesn't feel like talking. Now, I understand she may need some time to process some things and she may need some time to get her thoughts in order, but I am telling you, it is never my permission or my... It is never within my personal freedom as it relates to the Lord to just blow it off and not pursue it. Why? I am supposed to know what's going on with my wife. But what do so many men do? They wake up. They go to work. They exist. And if it's not right there in front of them, it is completely off of their radar. And their wife could be crying while fixing supper. They could be weeping as they go to bed. They could be quiet for 3 weeks. And if the lady didn't slap her husband upside the head with it, he would never notice it. You know why? No observation. and no inquiry because it requires far too much effort. But ladies, you're not exactly exempt on this either, because you ought to know your husband. Well, my husband just doesn't like to talk. Most of us don't at first. But give us some time. Listen, don't come at us like you're the prosecuting attorney. That will tend to shut us down. Don't come at us as though we're guilty and then we've got to try to prove ourselves innocent. But the excuse, well, you know, my husband just won't talk. You know, my husband just doesn't communicate. That's not true. They talk and they communicate about all sorts of things, but it's usually something that they're interested in, and it's usually from an approach that they're comfortable with. And all I'm trying to say to you this morning, wives, is this: you ought to know what's going on in your husband's life. The answer or the response of something like this, well, I think he's just under a lot of stress right now, isn't the right response. Why is he under that stress? What is going on in his life that is creating that? What is it that you could do to help eliminate the stress? But see, there are so many lazy wives who don't want to put forth that kind of effort in their marriage. They're just like David, and they're just like the young man I talked about. And here's what they do. They get up and they exist, and whatever is right in front of them, that is what they address. But if it goes beyond that whatsoever, they're oblivious. David knew it not. Not what was going on out there, but he didn't know what was going on in his own house. Can I be very honest with us this morning? Thank you. I wasn't going to give you time to respond because I was afraid of what it might be. Let me just say this. There are some parents in this church who need to get their head out of the sand and broaden their radar a little bit and know what is going on with the children in their home. There are some husbands who need to stop being so consumed with work and hobbies that they actually pay attention to their wives. And there are some wives who need to stop being so consumed with the kids and laundry and cleaning that they actually pay attention to their husbands. Know what is going on in your family. It's essential. Because without that knowledge and without that understanding, things can happen that cause all sorts of problems in the family, and you're sitting there going, oh, I didn't know. Yeah. Because you refused to observe and you refused to inquire, and because of that, you had no perception, understanding, or discernment of what was taking place. Somebody says, it's 3 till 12. Are we getting out? We are in just a few moments. Because there's one more area that I think deserves some attention just very quickly, and then we will be done. You know, we've got that address here in town that we call home, right? For me, it's 2317 Duncan. That's what I call home. And that's where we go when we go home. Why? Because that's where my family is at. Have any idea where you're at this morning? 824 South Barnes. Grace Baptist Church. And what do we many times refer or hear the church family referred to as? Family. Church family. I've heard it said, I don't know how many times, you know, I'm closer to many of the people of this church than I am my own blood family. You know, I've got more in common with the people of this church than I do my own blood family. And what do we refer to the people as in this church? Family. Should we have any idea what's going on in the lives of the people that we worship with that we call family? How many times are we completely clueless? And we know it not. What is going on in the lives of people in this church? Somebody's struggling. Somebody's having a difficult time. Somebody's just struggling. I mean, Satan is, you know, working on them, and Satan is attacking them, and there are issues at work, and there are issues at home, but they don't come to church and broadcast it all, and they don't get on the internet and voice everything. But I mean, inside there are struggles, and inside there's like all sorts of turmoil going on, and yet we'd never know it. Why? Because when we come to church, we've got our tunnel vision on. And if it doesn't happen right in front of us, if somebody doesn't scream, "I need help," I had no idea they were struggling. I had no idea they were going through a hard time. I never knew. You know why we didn't know? No observation. You know why we didn't know? Because we never asked questions. You know why we didn't know? Because when we didn't observe and we didn't ask questions, we never had any perception or discernment that something might not be right, so we just assumed it had to be okay. You know how many times we're lazy in our spiritual lives? In our church lives with our own church family? I'm just going to wake up Sunday morning. I'm just going to exist at church. I'm just going to go. I'm going to sit. I hope the singing isn't too boring today. I hope the preaching keeps me awake. And I'm going to leave. I'm going to do what I do during the afternoons. I'll come back Sunday night. Don't you worry, preacher. I'll be there Sunday night. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to exist. I'm going to come and I'm going to sit in my pew. I'll talk to the two people I always talk to. I'm going to sit. I'm going to hope the singing isn't too boring. I'm going to hope the preaching keeps me awake. And as soon as church is done, I'm going to leave out. I'll shake your hand, preacher. Don't you worry about that. But I will not get involved in the lives of people. Thanks, family. It's not the preacher's job to keep everyone informed as to who's struggling. It's not the preacher's job to say to you, "Hey, do you mind going and making a visit? Hey, do you mind stopping in and checking on someone? Hey, do you mind making a phone call?" It's not my responsibility to tell you all to pay attention to what's happening in the church family. Stop just existing and pay attention to what's happening in the church family so that the family actually functions normally. I'm not mad. Okay, I want that to be clear. I'm not mad. But you see a failure like David as it relates to his family, and it would make sense that we would say, "I don't want that." So when it comes to my immediate family, I'm going to do everything I can to know what is going on. And as a pastor this morning, I'm not mad. But man, oh man, oh man. How many situations slip through the cracks because church family doesn't ever notice that other family members are struggling, going through a difficult time? And we really don't even want to know, because if we knew, we'd then be accountable to do something or to say something, and I don't have time to mess with that anyway. It's not a good attitude. David should have known, but he didn't. We should know, but many times we don't, because we don't ask and we don't pay attention. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us as fathers and as mothers, as husbands and wives,